Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. We're going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. We're calling the series Answers, and I'm thankful that the Bible has answers for us. Because life gives us questions. We find our answers in the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verse 12 down through verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we ask now that you would help us as we study your word. We pray that you would give us the understanding that we need this morning. We pray that you would show each heart here exactly what is necessary for them. And Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs of each heart. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In Romans chapter 6, which was a number of messages ago, we were introduced to the idea of a new life. That God in our salvation had changed things for us, and that the way we were living now after salvation is different than the way that we lived before. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we found out that things are different because of Jesus Christ. If we look in Romans chapter 8, it's mentioned a number of times. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. When we get saved, we are given life. And the life is given to us through Jesus Christ and by his spirit. And then we come down to verse 13, where the Bible says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, it says, ye shall live. Ye shall live. Like, really living. Right? Because it's not talking just about physical life. It's talking about something beyond that. Something greater than just physical existence. It's talking about what it means to really live in this life as God wants us to live. And the Bible describes what that life is. It doesn't leave it to our imagination. It tells us what it is. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it makes it very clear. It draws a very clear line for us. If you have the Son of God, you have life. And that is present tense. It's not that one day you will have life, like one day when you get to heaven, you will have life. It says, if you have the Son of God, you have life. But it's very clear about the other side as well. If you do not have the Son of God, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have life. That is life. It's found in Jesus Christ. Heaven's going to be a big change for us. When those that are saved get to heaven, it's going to be a change that I don't think we can comprehend how big that change is going to be for us. And we're expecting that in all the things. But God has also changed this life for us. He's made a big difference right now, daily. Like in ways that affect us on a daily basis, God has changed this life. And so our question this morning, it's one of lifestyle. And it's the question, what does it mean to live? What does it mean to really live? Because the Bible says, we shall live. What does it mean to really live? At age 33, a young lady named Valerie Valcourt, she was living in Seattle, Washington, and she was a an executive assistant. But doing all that work, she just wasn't happy with it. She wasn't satisfied with that, with the life that she had, and was kind of bored with all of that. And so she decided to make a change. She quit her job and moved to Paris, France. She moved to France and she began training to make pastries, which was her childhood dream. From a child, she had wanted to be like a pastry chef. So she quit her job in Seattle, moved out to France, and as far as I know, she is still there learning how to make pastries. And in the article about this, she said she was just enjoying it all and was making videos on like how to like change your life and do all of these things. And she had made this big adjustment in her life to have the life that kind of she had always wanted, right? What she had dreamed of. Is that what it means for us to really live? Like, does it mean that you got to quit your job and move to France? Please don't. Right? And like, leave everything behind and like pursue your childhood dreams. You know, like get that Jeep you always wanted or the motorcycle you always wanted to ride as a child or, you know, that job you wanted to do as a little kid. Is that what it means? Like, does it mean that we have to have the amount of money that it takes to fund the sort of lifestyle that the world elevates? Right? Is that what it means for us to really live? To have that sort of lifestyle? I think sometimes we can get to the point where we sort of maybe merge what the Bible talks about as really living and what the world thinks about as really living. And we try and get the best of both worlds. And we try and get both of those definitions of living to exist simultaneously in our life. And we get to the point where we substitute something lesser for the life that God really wants for us to live. The prosperity gospel theology, it became really prominent through the explosion of like televangelists in the 80s and 90s. And with this whole explosion, you had women preachers and men preachers on TV talking about how God wants you to live in prosperity. Like that's what real life according to the Bible was for them, and that you need to be healthy and wealthy, right? Those two things. And this is what God wanted for every Christian. He wanted every Christian to be healthy and to have more money than they could possibly think of. And so they would do things like they would talk about seed faith, which was you have to give in order to get, which really benefited them, you know. They're like, listen, if you give to my ministry $1,000, God will give you $10,000 back. If you give $1,000, God will give you like $1,000,000, whatever, right? But they were constantly talking about how this is what God wants for you. God wants you to be rich. They talked about name it and claim it, right? These positive sort of affirmations. They were saying almost to the point where prayer places like an obligation on God. That if you pray, God has to do the things that you have demanded. And they were preaching this, but all in the idea of this is the sort of life God wants you to have. God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to never have any sickness or any illness. And they would use scripture. They would use things like Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They took that second part of that verse and were like, all these things, this is what God wants to add unto you. All these things, a full bank account and all of this. And we look at that verse and go, but the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if you back up a little in that passage, it's talking about, hey, don't worry about the things of this life. Worry about God. And they seem to like throw all that out and focus on the all these things. They would take John 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, which is true. But the abundant life they were talking about was all about money and riches and wealth. And it played right into like the American dream and what so many people are working for. To them, living was all about the things of this life and all what they could gain to themselves. And the question is, have we adopted any of that sort of thinking where we have placed our goals and our desires on something in this life? saying, you know what, if I'm blessed of God, it's when I will have this. Really living is for me to have some physical benefit in this life. Is that what the Bible is trying to get across to us? Is that what God has limited himself to when it talks to us about really living? I think the issue can be for us that when we get discouraged or we feel like something is missing in this life, we start looking in the wrong place for the solution to that. And we start looking at something in this life that'll fill the void. And we're missing what God is trying to teach us. We're trying to force a solution that's not going to work. The answer is found for us in the Word of God. What does it really mean to live? If we want to have the same life as the world, we need to look in the same place the world looks. But if we want to have the life that God wants for us to have, we need to look where God tells us to look. And before we get into Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, well, turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse 3. John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said that this is life eternal. He's going to tell us what it is. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ tied life to himself, saying that life is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we have Christ, he that hath the Son of God hath life. Over and over, living, really living, is connected with Jesus Christ. That if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you are not really living. It always comes through Jesus Christ. What makes a difference in this life will always be God. God is the one that makes the difference for us. But if you go with me now to 1 John chapter 1. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, he is life. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what it means to have life. And in 1 John chapter 1, John, the writer of this book, he was one of the disciples who got to walk and talk with Jesus Christ and spend years with him on earth. He writes this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and handled, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That was his name for Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, for the life was manifested. We have seen it. They saw it in Jesus Christ. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John said, we got to spend all this time with Jesus Christ, who was life. And we got to experience what that life was. Living with Jesus Christ, talking with him, learning from him. All of that experience. John says, we understood that life. And he says, truly it's fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ was on earth, he knew he wouldn't be on earth forever. In the way that John talked about, where they got to see him and hear him and their hands have handled of the word of life, Jesus knew that was not going to be the long-term plan. Jesus Christ was there on earth to die on the cross for our sins, for our salvation, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, and then to ascend back to his Father. So if you go with me to John chapter 14, I've got you turning a lot back and forth this morning. John chapter 14. But the plan was for this relationship to not just end with Jesus Christ leaving and going back to his Father, but to continue, that there would be a continual presence that would dwell with those that are saved. And so in John chapter 14 and verse 16, as Jesus Christ looked ahead to his departure, he told them what the plan was. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, Jesus said, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Jesus said the life that you are experiencing in your relationship with me is going to continue. But he says it's going to continue through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that I will send and he will dwell in you. It's that relationship that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, really, it hasn't changed. I still live this life and have this life because of Jesus Christ. But he says it's Christ, the Spirit of Christ, that dwells in us. And in Romans chapter 8, I'd say all of that to bring us to this point. Romans chapter 8, our passage that we read, what Paul is laying out and what God is showing us is three descriptions of the ministry that the Holy Spirit of God has in us. And this ministry shows us the life that God wants us to experience. He shows us what it is to really live according to the Word of God. And so here's the three descriptions. Here's the first one. From verse 15, the beginning of verse 15, and then verse 16, the Spirit gives us a life of assurance. It gives us a life of assurance, a life of confidence. In verse 15, the first half, it says, ye have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We begin a life of assurance. It talks about adoption here. According to a U.S. Census, about one out of every 25 families has an adopted child. There's over 100,000 kids that are adopted every year in the U.S., and the total number of adopted people in the United States is somewhere between 4.5 to 7 million people that are adopted in the United States. And adoption, it's a wonderful gift to give to a kid, because there's countless kids in America and in the world that don't have a permanent family, that the family that they have is not, it doesn't feel like theirs. It doesn't feel like it feels temporary to them. Like if they're in a foster home or something, it just doesn't feel like they're settled. And for many kids, adoption can be this chance that a family has to give that child a loving family that they have not known up to that point in their life. And for them to feel like they found their place in life, they found their family, they found their home, and to experience that love that they can have. And in verse 15 of Romans chapter 8, it's talking about the adoption that we receive when we are saved. When we get saved, we are placed into the family of God. And it tells us, though, in verse 15, that the spirit that we have that dwells in us, it's not the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the old spirit, the old feeling that we had, because we were in bondage to sin. And in bondage to sin, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's where we were. That was the bondage that we had. I mean, we were trapped in our sin, and with that came the guilt and the fear. The fear that we had offended a holy God, and that currently, not sometime in the future, but the Bible says currently, those that are not saved are under the wrath of God this very moment. And we all know that we are possibly one breath away from eternity. And eternity for those that are not saved is a horrible place. It's a place of separation from God and an eternity of judgment in hell. That was the bondage that we were in. We had the spirit of bondage to fear. But when we get saved, that is no longer the case for us. And with our salvation, we've been given a different spirit, and it's called, in verse 15, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Adoption. We were taken and made part of the loving family of God, where God is our Heavenly Father. And there is no earthly parent who is as perfect as God the Father is. And we can make comparisons and contrasts between God and earthly fathers. But even the comparisons don't come close, really, to how great God is as our Heavenly Father. And in verse 16, it says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit of God, He bears witness with our spirit. He gives us that assurance, that confidence that we are saved, that we are secure with God. We are part of the family, and that is not going to change. And we're going to read three passages this morning on assurance. So the first one is in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to read verses 28 and 29. John chapter 10, and verse 28. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There's going to be a theme that you find in these passages, and that is that you don't secure your salvation, God does. That it's not up to you to keep yourself saved. But a Bible says Jesus holds you in His hands, and God the Father holds you in His hands. It's not you holding on to God's hands. It's Him holding on to you. Romans chapter 8. That's the next passage. Maybe I should have started with that one because we were there, but hindsight's 20/20. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. We're going to read down to the end of the chapter. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to accuse us? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth?" Who's going to try and condemn us? "It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing is going to change that. The fact that we are held securely in the love of God. And then 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. First John 5 and verse 11, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." The assurance we have is an assurance that we can know, that we are saved. This is the Spirit that God has given to us. He's given us His Spirit that in our hearts speaks to this, that shows us this in the Word of God, that confirms this deep in our heart, that God has not let us go. No matter how much we sin, no matter how much we may face doubts, our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And I think Brother Schwenke said this when he was here. He said, "It's not everlasting life if it doesn't last forever." I think he said that. That's true. We have been given everlasting life. And if that life does not last forever, then is it truly everlasting life? This is the life, this is what it means to really live, is to live in this assurance that we are right with God. We have peace with God. God has saved us. We have a home in heaven that is secure in the hands and the arms of God. Nothing will change that. And we walk through life in assurance, in confidence that our eternity is safe, our soul is secure, we are saved, and we are right with God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's what the Spirit does. He reminds us of the things that we have been freely given by God. We've been freely given salvation. Simply by faith, we've been given that security. The Spirit gives us a life of confident, secure assurance that we are God's children, that we are His eternally. So we've been given a life of assurance. Here's the second aspect that we see back in Romans chapter 8. This is in verse 17. Hold on, I skipped ahead. Verse 15. Verse 15. So the end of this verse, after it talks about we receive the spirit of adoption, it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, number two, the Spirit gives us a life of assistance. A life of assistance. A couple weeks ago, I took the boys shoe shopping, you know, getting ready for school. And we were recommended to go to Designer Shoe Warehouse in the plaza down there before, because I was planning to go to the Clinton Outlets. Somebody was like, you should go there first and see what they have. So I walked in there, and I've maybe been in there one time before in my life. So I walked in, and I wasn't sure where to start. There were just, you know, those rows of shoes, and I'm like, I don't know where the men's section is. I don't know where the women's is or where the dividing line is. I'm not sure where the kids section is. So there was a lady there who worked there, and so I was like, can you help me where, like, the men's shoes are for Kevin? And she was very helpful. She explained the entire layout of the store to me, where everything is, and like where the different brands are and all of that. And then she explained where the kids' shoe section was and where we were supposed to go for that and all of this. And she explained all of this to us. And then she walked away, and the boys and I were like remarking on how like exceptionally helpful she was and how very clear in explaining everything. And I'm pretty sure she took one look at me and went, he has no idea what he's doing. He has no idea where he's going and all of that. But just that, like, that super helpful assistance. And, you know, I know the Lord looks at us and he goes, they have no idea what they're doing. They don't. They're entirely lost, right? They're just kind of wandering about on their own. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm thankful he helps us. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to be that assistance for us, to help us out, because we are on our own. We're lost. We don't know what we're doing, don't know where we're going. But he says in verse 15, we've received the spirit of adoption, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is the Chaldean word for father. So he uses the Chaldean word for father, and then he uses the Greek word that's translated father. This combination of these two different terms, it's used by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 36. It's used by Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And it's used as a way of directly addressing God the Father. And the way it's used is a more personal way of addressing God the Father. Probably most kids don't address their dads as father. In our culture, that it comes across as kind of like stiff and maybe a bit standoffish. I picture kids that call their dad father, like they sit at one of those long tables, you know, at opposite ends, and they're like, "Father, can you pass the pepper or whatever?" You know? But most of that, we things like dad or daddy or pops or old man if you're feeling disrespectful, I guess. things like that, right? We have these other more familiar terms, and the terms that we use like that, they speak of, like that there's a more personal relationship than just saying Father. And that's what this is communicating, that we can cry Abba, Father, because there is a closeness in this relationship. Because we know who God is, and we know what He says about how much He cares for us, and how much He wants to help us, how much He loves us, and we've grown close to our Heavenly Father, where it's not just Father, but we can cry Abba, Father. And also what's interesting is that He uses the word cry. It's different than like to call or to like speak or to say. There's a lot of emotion in that word cry. There is possible distress that's there. There's like an urgency or there's a need that's communicated in that. You know how as parents, you can hear when your kid calls to you and you can tell when there's like an emergency, just in the tone of voice. You may not even hear like the words, but you can hear like the panic that's there and the fear that's just in the tone of their voice. We can call out to God and we can cry out to God with all the emotions that are there in our heart. And the point in this is that the one that we're crying out to is not someone who's distant, not someone that we do not know, not someone that we don't have a relationship with, but someone that loves us, someone that cares, and someone that we have grown close to as we have gotten to know Him. We have a Heavenly Father that we can cry out to. And if you look down in verse 26, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's through the Spirit of God that we are able to really cry out to our Heavenly Father, often in ways that we don't even understand many times what we're trying to say or what we're actually wanting or what the situation calls for, what we need. There's times where we don't even understand the emotions that we're going through in our own heart or in our mind. And the Bible says we just cry out to our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And through Jesus Christ, we cry out and God hears and God cares and God helps us. That's the Heavenly Father that we have. That's the life that the Spirit of God gives to us. That we haven't been saved and then shoot out the door to go on out on our own. Say, figure it out, work it out on your own, kind of make your way through life. I'll see you again when you get to heaven. It's a life where the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And through the Spirit of God, and those times of panic and those times of need, just in the day-to-day life, we talk to God. We cry out to God, and He helps us. He hears our prayers. He meets our needs. He takes care of us. That's what it means to live. That we're not on our own. We don't have to just do everything by ourselves. We do it through God because of the Holy Spirit. So we've been given a life of assistance. But here's the third description. In verse 17, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, the Spirit gives us a life of anticipation. A life of anticipation. Look at verse 17. If children, well, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our children that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We've been given something to look forward to. BBA just started. Started last week, and now that school has started, that means we are looking ahead to fall break. You know, we're looking ahead to fall break, and when fall break gets here, it means that we are going to then look ahead to Christmas break. And when Christmas break arrives, then the next one is spring break. But ultimately, we're looking forward to summer again. I know it's only, what is it? Well, it's September now, but that's where our eyes are focused, right? We've got that anticipation that school gives to us. And we're just like, when does it end? When do we have graduation? And as Christians, we've been given a spirit of anticipation. And the Holy Spirit works this in our heart where He works in us that we're not just living for this life. It's not just for this week, or it's not just looking ahead to retirement or something like that. There's a greater anticipation that we have, and that is the anticipation of heaven. That one day we are leaving this life and going to be with Jesus Christ forever. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in us. In the moments of our sickness, we're reminded that one day we're going to have a glorified body that's not going to go through that anymore. In the times of our tears, we're reminded of the joy of heaven. In the times of happiness, we're reminded of how greater heaven is going to be for us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is the life He gives to us. It's a life of looking ahead that something greater is happening. And I've said it before, if we didn't have Jesus Christ, if we were not saved, what would there be to really look forward to? What would there be? With Jesus Christ, we have heaven awaiting. That's what lies before us. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point this morning because that's for the next message. We'll get to that next Sunday. But it's a life of anticipation that we have so much waiting for us that the next life will be so much greater in a way that we can't even begin to understand, but we look forward to it. That's what it means to really live, a life of anticipation. So here's what the Bible says. Really living, it's a life of assurance that we know that we know, that we know that we're secure. It's a life of assistance that the Holy Spirit helps us and we can cry out to God. And it's a life of anticipation. All of that, the Bible says, is through the Holy Spirit of Christ within us. Honestly, this is just the tip of the iceberg. If we wanted to, we could talk about a lot of other ways that this life is incredible because of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit within us. The entire Christian life that we can have is because of God and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And this is what Jesus Christ was trying to tell him in John chapter 15. If you remember, John chapter 15 is Jesus Christ. The chapter starts with the analogy of the vine and the branches. That the Father is the husbandman. And Jesus says, you have to abide in me. He says the vine can't bear fruit of itself, right? We have to abide in Jesus Christ constantly. It's this life of dependence. And he says, without me, ye can do nothing. Because that's our life. Our life is in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Galatians 2 and verse 20, the end of the verse. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that we have is only because of Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at one last passage as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We need to end with this thought this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Simply put, four words, quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God is our life. And to quench the Spirit then is to really quench the life that God wants us to have. Now, quenching something isn't always bad, right? We have fire extinguishers that we place around because there are times where you're like, well, that fire is not where it should be. So we would like that fire to not be here anymore. So we will go ahead and use an extinguisher to quench a fire. But sometimes you don't want to put out a fire. There was a man named Tyson Steele, and he was staying in a remote cabin up in the wilderness of Alaska, and I believe it was in the winter. And the temperatures were well below freezing. They were below zero. And he was living in this like primitive cabin, and he had a wood stove in that cabin that he was using to heat and to stay warm. And as he was there in that cabin, it happened that an ember went up the chimney. And when it came out of the chimney, it fell on the roof. And what he had for a roof was just a tarp. And it managed to catch that tarp on fire, and then his entire shelter burned to the ground. He was able to get out, and he was okay. But here he was in the Alaska wilderness in winter, sub-zero temperatures, without his shelter anymore. So he was able to construct some sort of shelter there, and he managed to get some food from the rubble. But he was 20 miles from the nearest civilization, and it was going to be almost 3 weeks before he would be rescued. And so he took care of shelter, and he had the clothes that he was wearing, and he had some food. But then he knew he needed something to stay warm. So he was able to start a fire. And for those, I think it was 20 days before he was rescued, he did everything he could to not let that fire go out. Because he knew if that fire was quenched, if that fire went out, he was going to freeze. And he was going to die in that wilderness. He did everything he could to not quench that fire, because for him, that fire was life. For us, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the life that we need. If we want to really live, it's going to be through the Spirit of God. And to put it simply, when quenching the Spirit is when we ignore what the Spirit is trying to do within us. That work of conviction and that work of leading, if we ignore that, we're going to quench the Spirit of God, which means he will not be able to do what he wants to do and what we need him to do in our life. If we just ignore that, if we ignore that voice of conviction, if we ignore that voice that's trying to lead us as we're in the Word of God, if we ignore that, we're quenching the Holy Spirit of God. When's the last time you've responded to conviction? When's the last time God has pointed something out in your life and you did something about it? When maybe it was reading in your devotions or in a church service or something, or just a thought that came to your mind and the Holy Spirit of God pointed to something in your life and you took it to the Lord in prayer and you asked for forgiveness and you repented and turned from that. When's the last time we allowed the Holy Spirit of God to do something in our life by conviction? When's the last time we've allowed the Holy Spirit of God to direct our path or direct our mind because we've been in the Word of God and we've been seeking his direction? When's the last time the Holy Spirit of God moved in our hearts, moved in our life, and it made a difference? It could be that we've been trying to live the life that we think we should have, but the whole time we've been quenching the Holy Spirit of God, we've not been allowing him to do what he's been trying to do to give us the life that we really want. A life of assurance, a life of assistance, a life of anticipation. Are we really living? Are we really living the life that God wants for us to have? I want to close with this verse back in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Are we really living? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're thankful for all that you've done for us. I thank you for the salvation that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's someone here that's never trusted in Jesus Christ and they've never made the decision to turn from everything else and simply trust in you and what you've done for their salvation, I pray that they would make that decision this morning. That they would talk to myself or someone else about how they can know that they're going to heaven. Lord, for us that are saved, we pray you'd help us to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Lord, may we respond to the conviction that you bring in our lives. May we be led through the Word of God by your Spirit. Lord, that we would have the life that you desire for us to have, and that through that, you would be glorified in us. Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.